Amen. So if you are in Luke chapter 15, today we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. I really love the book of Luke for a bunch of reasons. One of them is because he wrote it for a guy named Theophilus, and Theophilus was a person just like us. Theophilus did not know Jesus personally, had never seen him with his physical eyes, had only heard what other people had said about him. He didn't have any personal interaction with him. And so Luke wrote this for him, he says, in very first verse of chapter 1, so that Theophilus can be certain about what he had heard. Luke took a bunch of eyewitness testimonies, a bunch of people who did live with Jesus, and put that all together into one comprehensive biography so that Theophilus could know Jesus as he really was, even though he never met him personally. And so this is an awesome opportunity for us to get to know Jesus as he truly is, from people who did know him, from people who were with him. And if there ever was a time for us to know Jesus, it is now, because Jesus said very clearly that he is God. And so to know Jesus is to know God, and we certainly need to know God during these times, during every time, but particularly during these times. To set the context for Luke chapter 15, Jesus is responding to some angry religious people. How often it's the religious people that are getting all angry about stuff. Jesus is responding to some angry religious people. They're angry because Jesus has been eating with bad people. Eating back then was a sign of friendship, was a sign of acceptance. And so these religious people are upset that Jesus is accepting these bad people. He's eating with tax collectors. Tax collectors were the epitome of greed. They were the ultimate selfishness as they extorted other people for their own gain. And yet somehow these people, these oppressors, were being welcomed by Jesus. Jesus is also eating, it says, with sinners. These aren't just people who had made mistakes, but these are people whose mistakes literally defined who they were. When they walked into the room, it was like they were known as sinners. Their screw-ups had gone viral, and it was their very definition. And so these religious people are upset that Jesus is spending time with people like that. And so Jesus responds to them by going on to tell them three parables. A parable is simply a story that makes a point. Jesus tells three parables. Last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. This morning in verses 8 through 10, we're going to look at the parable of the lost coin. And the next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the parable of two lost sons. But through all of chapter 15, Jesus is weaving all these stories together to make one central point. And the point is this. Jesus, as he shows us who God truly is, Jesus is showing us that God loves lost people. These religious people were upset that Jesus was spending time with lost people, but Jesus goes on to show, no, these are the exact kind of people that are very near and dear to God's heart. God loves lost people. Whether you are lost in selfishness and greed, God loves you. Whether you are someone who's been caught up in scandal and disgrace, God loves you. And Jesus is speaking this to the Pharisees because even though they were religious, judgmental, self-righteous, hypocritical people, God loves even people like that. God loves lost people. And as we think about that, that's not meant to make much of us. It's meant to lead us to worship of him. It makes much of God. And each of these stories that Jesus is telling us about God's love, he's given us a different angle on it. In many ways, Jesus is holding out to us a beautiful diamond. And through each parable, he's given us a different glance at it. So that as we see the rays of God's love hit this diamond, and as we look at the different contours that Jesus shows us, oh, the view is meant to be simply breathtaking as we see the beauty of who God is. And so I'm going to tell this morning's sermon, love so amazing. That's why I hope we take away from these verses that we're about to read. I hope that we see God's love so amazing. Let's read together in God's word. Jesus says, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Praise God for his word. Let's look at this love so amazing. In these two verses, I think there's actually three things that we see. We see God's love is so amazing that he values lost people no matter how lost they are. God's love is so amazing that he values you no matter how lost you are. God's love is so amazing that he searches for you no matter how far you've gone. And God's love is so amazing that he has a purpose for you no matter where you come from. Those are the three things we're going to see. Let's look at the first one. God's love is so amazing that he values you no matter how lost you are. Jesus starts his story by talking about a woman who's lost a silver coin. This was originally written in Greek, and the word that Jesus uses here for a coin is a drachma. A drachma was about one day's wage. And so it's kind of hard to make that equivalent to what it would be today, but you know that the average day's wage of a worker in Philadelphia is about $100. So this would be about losing a $100 bill. I'm sure if any of us lost a $100 bill, like, we would bend down and look for that. You know, I'm cheap, I'll be honest. Even if I lose a quarter, like, I'm bending down and I'm searching for it. But this obviously, this coin is valuable. It's about a day's wage. It'd be valuable to anyone. But it was particularly valuable to this woman because Jesus says that this is not just one coin, but he says that it is one out of 10 coins that she has. And so in many ways, this is an escalation from last week. Last week, it was one sheep that was missing out of 100. Today, it is one coin out of 10. This woman didn't just have a value of this coin. This coin was important to her because she had only 10 days of living saved up. She isn't living, her paycheck to paycheck, she can't be paid biweekly because she only has 10 days of a wage. And now she only has 9 days left before she completely runs out. This coin is important to her life. She cannot literally live without it. This woman has a value for this coin. And so here's what we need to understand. She is searching for it because she values it. Even though it was lost, its value remained unchanged. It's because its value made unchanged that she went on to go looking for it. The situation of the coin being lost did not change the definition of what the coin was. It was still a coin. It was still valuable, even though it could not be found in that moment. And so it was not the lostness of the coin didn't take away from the worth of the coin. Its worth had not changed, even though its status had. Even though it's lost, it was still valuable, and its value prompted the search. And so think about what Jesus is saying here. Remember the context. He's got these Pharisees that are upset that he is eating with these bad people. Jesus does not correct the Pharisees for judging these bad people. He doesn't go on to say, hey, no, these people are actually really special. Like, they're my special snowflakes, and they're great. You see their flaws, but let me tell you how great they are. No, he doesn't talk about, he doesn't correct the Pharisees for judging them. He corrects the Pharisees for not valuing them. See, even though they're lost, they still had value. He doesn't say that they're not lost. What he says is that they are lost, but yet they are still worth it to him. See, God's love is so amazing that he values us no matter how lost we are. Lostness might be the situation that we're in, but it does not change the definition of who we are to God. God values you. And why did this woman value this lost coin? It wasn't just because it was a coin. She valued the coin because it was her coin. Right? She's not looking for her neighbor's coin. She's not just doing this out of the goodness of her heart. No, she is looking for this valuable coin because this coin belonged to her. And so, friend, you need to hear very clearly what Jesus is saying. You are valuable to God Because you belong to God. Life is not our own. We might live like it is. We might think we're in charge. We might even push back against God's ownership of us. But our life is not our own. No matter how we think of ourselves as autonomous, independent beings, that does not change the truth that we belong to God. I'm like, well, I don't like that. I want to be my own person. I don't want to belong to anyone. Well, friends, here's what we have to understand. Far from devaluing us, belonging to God gives us incredible worth. In 2002, there was a clump of hair. They got sold in an auction for $115,000. It's incredible. And there was nothing special about this hair. It wasn't like it held medical properties or had any kind of inherent value to it. It was kind of greasy and nasty, to be honest with you. If you look at pictures of it, it didn't look that good. What gave the hair value was who it belonged to. It was a clump of Elvis Presley's hair. And because it was his hair, because it belonged to him, it had incredible value. And so here's what Jesus is saying. God values us even when we're lost. We don't lose that value because we never stop being his. We belong to God, and therefore we are valuable to God. And this is why Jesus says that God rejoices even over one sinner who is lost. Do you see that in verse 10? He says, there is joy before the angel of God over one sinner who repents. Who's joyful in that situation? It's not the angels being joyful. It says there's joy before them. Who's being joyful? God is being joyful. God is rejoicing over one who comes to be found by him. Even one sinner is enough for God to throw an epic party. One person is worth it. As the great church father Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. Friend, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how much you've blown it, no matter how long it's been since you and God have been on speaking terms, you matter to God. God loves you as if there was only you. You belong to him. You are his. And so he sees you as someone who has tremendous worth. And Jesus is not saying that so that we then walk away feeling great about ourselves and forget him. No, no, no. The worth we have comes from knowing him. This isn't just buttering us up. No, this brings much glory to God. This makes much of God. Like, what are we bringing to this situation? All we're bringing is our lostness. That's all we're bringing. The fact that God wants to find us, the fact that he still values us, even in the midst of our lostness, friends, that shows God's love so amazing. So is God's love so amazing. You need to hear this morning that your definition to God does not come with conditions. Your definition of who God sees you to be does not come with conditions, whether good or bad, whether a success or a failure, whether you are winning in life or whether you're losing. We don't get to determine our worth. The condition that we're in doesn't determine the definition of who we are. God has set our value and has fixed our worth forever by his love. And I think we need to hear this, particularly in those times when we can feel like we're lost. Because you know what? I think when we feel like we're lost, here's our temptation. We want to kind of sit in our own stink. We want to just wallow in, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible. I might as well just give up following God. I could never want to please him. He'll always be disappointed in me. And we just wallow in our lostness, and we don't end up moving on in life. Friends, here's what we need to understand. Feeling bad about ourselves is giving ourselves too much power. Who do we think we are to be able to say that we don't have worth when God says he has given us value. We do not have the right to determine our own worth. We are not God. And so sitting in our stink gives us a power that isn't ours. We need to hear God speaking to us and saying, how you feel about yourself does not define who you are. Only I get that right. That's what God says. And so when we live in God's love, friends, this makes much of who God is. It allows us to position ourselves rightly under his rule. Recognizing that we have value to God is allowing God to be God in our lives. And so I just want to ask you a question. What's more on your mind this morning, you or God? Are you thinking more about yourself, either puffed up because you think you're great or depressed because you think you're bad? They're two sides of the same coin. God this morning wants to say, stop thinking about yourself and how who you feel like you are and look to me and allow me to define your worth. We need to think less about ourselves and we need to think more about God and what it means for us to belong to him and to be valuable to him. His love is so amazing that he values us no matter how lost we are. Point number two. God's love is so amazing that he searches for us no matter how far we've gone. He searches for us no matter how far we've gone. This story is not the story of a little coin that could. This is not a Disney movie where, you know, you have a coin that can sing and dance and can talk. No, this coin is an inanimate object. It's not alive. It's not doing anything to help itself be found. And again, this is an escalation from last week. Last week, you had a sheep that was lost. Well, a sheep is alive. And I don't know, maybe the sheep could, like, as the shepherd's looking for the sheep, maybe the sheep could rustle some bushes, you know? Maybe let's add a little, you know, bah, bah, like, maybe it's doing something to signal, you know, I'm over here, right? It could do something to help the shepherd. This coin couldn't do anything to help this woman. This is written before there was GPS technology. There's no, like, little lost sticker you could put on it where it could set off a little beep, beep, you know, sound to find it. No, this coin is completely lost and is completely helpless because it is an inanimate object. The only way for this coin to be found is because the woman is searching for it. And so, friends, we need to understand Jesus is saying, this is us. This is us. We do nothing to help God find us. No, in fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that this is who we are before God comes and touches our hearts. It says that we are dead. We are not alive spiritually. Our spiritual eyes are closed. We don't want to see the truth of him. Our spiritual ears are stopped. We don't want to hear the truth about him. Our spiritual hearts are hard. We don't want to have the truth come into them. We are completely helpless in our lostness. But praise God, we're not hopeless. We might be helpless, but we are not hopeless. God values us, and so God comes searching for us. Did you see in verse 8 how it says she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she seeks diligently until she finds it? Notice what Jesus is doing here. This is all her effort. It's saying that this woman is going on a meticulous search and she's not giving up until she finds that for which she set out to find. This is all her effort. This is all her effort. And back then, to find something in a home was hard. It wasn't like they just had, like, kind of, you know, nice hardwood floors. You just sweep it up and you find things. No, floors were made of hardened dirt and they had big slabs of stone pressed upon them. And so there were all kinds of nooks and crannies that if you dropped a coin, it'd be very easy to lose something. When she's sweeping it up, I mean, it's not just, again, kind of sweeping over a hardwood floor. No, this is most likely sweeping in between each little nook and cranny. You can visualize her on her hands and feet as she's just getting down and looking very closely for where this is. And she brings a light with her. She brings a light with her. What does a light do? Well, light pushes back the darkness and shows what is truly there. When you turn the lights on, you see what's really there. Friends, remember what Jesus said. He said he came to be God's light to the world. He came to turn the lights on for us. We were lost sinners. He came to be our Savior. He came to live the life that we could never live, a perfection. He then gave up that life on the cross and took on all of our sin and paid for it all. What we're going to celebrate this Friday on Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross, not for his wrongs, but for ours. And then what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, we celebrate how he rose from the grave to prove that his death was enough to cover our debt of sin. And so there no longer remained a reason for him to stay dead. But when he had fully paid it, he took back his life. And so friends, we are saved by Jesus, not through our self-effort, not through what we do, not through how we learn to be good enough people to be found. No, we are saved by his effort. We're saved by what he has done for us. And so, yes, we need to believe in him. Yes, we need to turn to him. But what are we doing in that believing and in that turning? We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in him and him alone. And not only that, but when we do turn to him, why is it that we turn to him? There can be situations in life that can cause us to turn to God. I hope that this situation is turning many people to want to turn to God as we see so many things taken away from us that we used to place confidence in. I hope during this moment of history there are many people that are turning to God. But why do we turn to God? Why do some people do it and not others? It's because God comes and turns the lights on for us. It's not because we're coins that could kind of figure out and could see things. No, God comes and he turns the light on with us, for us. When we become Christians, that has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. You know, not only is Jesus the light, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it says the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens our hearts. And actually, if you go through each of these stories here in Luke 15, you'll see a beautiful picture of the Trinity. In the first parable Jesus tells of the shepherd, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd," and that's clearly showing his love. This second story of the light, that's the Holy Spirit who comes and reveals, who turns the lights on, who allows our spiritual eyes to be opened, who allows our spiritual ears to be unstopped, who allows our spiritual hearts to start to beat again. The Holy Spirit comes and shines his light upon us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one says Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can come to know Jesus is Lord is if the Holy Spirit shines his light upon us. And the next week we're going to look at the Father's forgiveness. Right, you have the good shepherd, you have the light that shines, you have the Father's forgiveness. Friends, this is the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Jesus has shown us the Trinity. He's shown us God's love so amazing in verse chapter 15 by showing us each person of the one triune God. And so the point that Jesus is making to these Pharisees, these people who thought they were better, he's saying, listen, you're not better. There's no such thing as better. You do nothing to make yourselves more superior than others. You do nothing to be found. It's not about how you figured it out. It's not about how you're better. No, God came looking for you and through his Spirit shined the light of the gospel by his grace. That's the only reason that people can go from being lost to being found. It's if God finds us. God finds us by his grace. Right? Grace means something that is freely given. It's not anything we do to contribute to get. And so, friends, our story is not how we found Jesus. It's about how he came, and through his Spirit, he found us. I love this quote from one of my favorite historical preachers, a guy named Charles Spurgeon. He talks about his conversion this way. He was thinking one day, and he was thinking to himself, how did you become to be a Christian? I guess he spoke to himself in the second person. He says, I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there was some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. But how came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and from that doctrine I've not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. Oh friend, if you have been changed, if you were lost but have now been found, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, let's be very clear. We need to ascribe our change wholly, wholly to God. We were helpless, but because of him, we were not hopeless. We describe our change. It is all of God. It is all of his grace. It is all of what he has done. Oh, the song that we should sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I've been found. I was blind, but now I see. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. And I have to wonder how many people are listening to this, because God in his grace is searching for you right now. God in his grace is seeking to turn the lights on for you. He wants to show you that you are lost without him. He wants to show you that apart from his love, you do not have the worth and value that your soul craves. He wants to show you that you have rebelled and tried to live your own way, but he is calling you to come and put your faith in him. He's calling you to stop trying to go through life being good enough and instead come to him and recognize that he is always enough. He wants you to get down on your knees. Maybe not physically, although it's not a bad thing to do, but just on the knees of your heart and surrender to him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I deserve God's judgment, but I believe you took it from me on the cross. Friends, God today wants you to find life in him. He wants you to go from being lost to being found by coming to know his great love. He has you hearing this because his grace is searching for you. And I pray that there be many who come to know him today. Friends, God values us, and so he comes searching for us. And this takes us to our last point. Part of why he does this is because he has a purpose for us. He values us, he searches us, but God's love is so amazing that not only does he value us and search for us, but God's love is so amazing that he has a purpose for you no matter where you come from. Here, the coin still maintained its value while it was lost. Like, its worth had not changed, but its usefulness had. You can't use what you don't have. The coin still had value, but it had no purpose until it was found. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is part of the reason that God saves us is so that we can be useful to him. God doesn't save us just so that we can be protected and live these nice, safe, comfortable, cushy lives until we get to heaven. No, God saves us because he wants to use us. There is a purpose that God has for every lost person who is found. These religious people, they had lost their way, and so they had actually forgotten their purpose. They were experts of the law, but they actually had missed out on what was at the heart of the law. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important part of the law? He said two things. He said, love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And this is a direct quote almost from the Jewish Levitical law that these Pharisees were supposed to be so good at keeping, but they couldn't bring themselves to keep this. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Right? I'm the Lord. Meaning, if you love God, this is what you should do. You should love your neighbor as yourself. These Pharisees, they certainly knew this. Right? It's not like they were ignorant of that scripture, but in many ways, their very desire to practice it got in the way of their fulfilling it. And it's given away just in the name they had. Pharisee means separate. That's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves as separate from others. They saw themselves as better than others. They were better and separate because they kept the law even more strictly than anyone else. And so watch. The better they got at keeping the law is what actually then kept them from keeping the true heart of the law. Because the better they got at keeping the law, the better they felt, and how could they possibly love their neighbor as themselves when they did not see their neighbor as themselves, but instead saw them as better as their neighbor? This is why self-effort is always self-defeating. Trying to be good enough to get to God will keep you from the very good that God wants from you. Because it doesn't matter what good you're doing, if you're trying to do that good in order to feel good about yourself, you're not doing it for the sake of doing it. You're not doing it to serve others. You're doing it for your own self-interest. Pharisees did good things. They did many good things. They gave a lot of money away. They did tons of altruistic acts. They were known for that. But the reason they did it was to prove how good they were to themselves. They did it to look good. They did it to advance their careers. They did it because, yeah, it makes me feel good to give. And so it wasn't about what they did. It's about what they did for them. It was about what they could get out of it. And so they were trying to prove to themselves. And so all the things they did were not about the sake of doing them, but what they could get out of them. And then not only was it what they could get out of them, but then as they did it, it made them feel puffed up and better than others. Their life became an us versus them scenario. And so their lostness kept them from walking out their purpose of living to love their neighbor. But friends, it's the grace of God that rescues us from this. It's the grace of God that rescues us from this, because the grace of God says it's not about us being good enough and trying to prove something to ourselves. It's about how Jesus is enough and how what he has done for us is what can define us. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done. It's not about us being better. It's about him being our Savior. And so when we have the grace of God in our lives, we are now positioned to truly give ourselves to others, because I don't need to get anything out of what I'm doing. I have all I need by his grace, and so I can give what I already have. I can give the love that's been given to me. And not only can I give it, but I can give it to anyone. Like, the person who knows grace can give love to anyone, because there is no such thing as better in the economy of grace. Grace is the great equalizer. Grace says that there is nothing you have done to contribute. There's no way that you could possibly point to yourself as someone who's better than someone else. Grace equalizes us before the great love of God. And so that's how the Pharisees should have saw themselves. When they looked at these tax collectors and sinners, instead of getting upset at them, they should have seen themselves in them. How they were lost might have been different, but the fact that they were all lost together was the great equalizer, and God's grace was there for them all. Friends, when we know God's grace, that's what allows us to truly give ourselves in love, and that's what allows us to truly see our neighbors as ourselves, because grace is the great equalizer. And so receiving God's grace is what allows us to be ready to be used by the purpose God has. When we see God's love that is just so amazing, that's what enables us to live out his purpose that he has for us to love others. He's made life really simple for the Christian. We complicate it. God's made it simple. 1 John 3:18, God says, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be people who receive his love by his grace and therefore show his love to others. That is our purpose in life, to show love through deed and through truth. We do it through deed. Right, that's why Christians should always be on the front lines of doing good to their community. What opportunities is God giving you to do good to others? As we go through this, the Christian impulse is not just to get through this safely. The Christian impulse is to get through this in a way that positions me to love my neighbor and to serve. What opportunities is God giving you to love indeed? And then not just love indeed, but love in truth. Friends, what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. What we're talking about is the truth. His gospel, the good news of what he's done, this is the truth. And if ever there was a time for us to be bold with the truth, the time is now. Right? Who are you sharing Christ with? Who are you going to invite to watch this video? How are you going to like this and send this out and comment on it? You know, what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do today to get the message of Jesus out to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear the truth of his love? Friends, if there's ever a time to point people to Christ, oh, the time is now. God wants us to know that he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. This moment in our history, friends, this is our moment. God wants to use us in this moment. He has saved us by our grace to perfectly position us to be used by Him during this time to love others. And so God's love, it's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't this diamond beautiful? This love is so amazing. It's a love that values us no matter how lost we are. It's a love that searches for us by grace, that turns the lights on for us no matter how far we've gone. And it's a love that has a purpose for us. No matter where we come from, no matter how lost you think you are, if you've been found by His grace, that qualifies you to give His grace to others. Because you know what? It was never about you in the first place. If you feel like you're disqualified from God's service, then you're discounting the grace of God. God has a purpose for you. He has this amazing love that values, that searches, and that gives us a purpose. This is love so amazing. And so as the hymn says, love so amazing. Love so amazing. Demands my life, demands my all. May we give our lives to Christ. May we give our lives to Jesus. Whether it's for the first time today in surrendering to Him and placing our faith in Him, or whether it's a fresh commitment today to walk out in His purpose, to love people in deed and in truth, may we give our lives to Christ because He has showed us love so amazing. Let's pray.